I'm going to read the entirety of Psalm 59, but the verses I want to draw your attention to this evening in particular are the final two verses, 16 and 17. But it seemed best as I was looking at this to look at this entire psalm. This is what's called an imprecatory psalm, which is God's servant in this case. It looks like maybe David. But God's servant nonetheless praying for judgment against the people. That's what the imprecatory psalm is. It's God using his servants to actually pray for judgment against a people, against an individual, against a nation, against a family. And the author of this particular psalm is doing exactly that, as you'll see as we work through this. So I invite you to stand in honor of our God and his word, Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgression or my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. At evening they return, they growl like a dog and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall see my desire upon my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride. For the cursing and lying which they speak, consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be. Let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And at evening they return, they growl like a dog, they go all around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl if they're not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to pray with me. Father, as we take up this glorious name by which you reveal yourself this evening, that of God of kindness, we pray that you might show yourself kind to us in giving us ears to hear and hearts to know and hearts to respond to the word this evening as it is preached. We pray that you might empower both preacher and parishioner to hear the word of the Lord preached this evening. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name, and amen. Please be seated. Well, I've said this, I'm sure, scores of times over the number of weeks we've considered the various names of God, but you well know in Scripture names are important. Names are significant and powerful and meaningful. I've included some notes or some references that make that point in your notes. I want to read just a couple of those, not all of those, but just a couple of those if I might. Judges 13, 17, and 18. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That you then add, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Luke 1, 59 through 63. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise a child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, no, he shall be called John. But they said to her, there's no one among your relatives who is called by this name. So they made signs to his father what he would have them called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. Matthew 1, 25 through 23. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And then Revelation 2, 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, those are simply samples of the importance of names throughout the Scriptures. But nowhere is the importance of names more clearly on display than in the names by which our God makes himself known. We have for some time now been embarking on this study. We've given our attention to the names by which God has chosen to reveal himself. And we actually started this series. Anybody remember when we started this series? Knutsons weren't even here yet. We started in May of 2010, first Lord's Day in May. And the most recent message in this series was actually last fall, back in September to be exact. So to say that this series has been preached intermittently is probably a bit of an understatement. But I'm hoping to be more consistent in this particular study over the course of this coming year. This is the 17th sermon in this series, but even that is a very small beginning when we consider the vastness of this subject before us this evening. Now, hopefully you'll be able to recall some of the ground that we've covered up to now. Thus far, we've considered the three primary names of God, which are, don't look at your notes, somebody tell me quickly. This is a small, intimate gathering. We can talk together this evening, okay? Yahweh? What's this first one, though? What's the first one? Don't look. That's the third one. Yahweh is the second one. Adonai is the third one. What's the first one? The most common of all. It's used hundreds, thousands of times in the Old Testament. Thank you. Okay, Alex has it. Elohim. Elohim, Yahweh, and Adonai. And we've also, up to this point, looked at seven of the Elohim compounds. And those are listed there in your notes. I'm not going to review those. You can read the notes well enough yourself. But I've also included in your notes this evening a handout that I previously provided for you that gives a fairly extensive list of some of the names of God. It's a list that I've compiled as I've worked on this study over the many, many months. And as I've noted before, I keep adding to that list. That's not a comprehensive list by any stretch of the imagination. But before taking up the name of God that I want to discuss this evening, I want to remind you of a couple of things that are foundational, that are important to this overall study. And this is a bit of a brief review to underscore the fundamental nature of this particular inquiry into God's names. And hopefully we'll answer the question, why spend so much time on the names of God? Why study His many, many names? Well, first of all, let me lay this foundation again, which we previously laid, and that is this. It is vital that we understand the importance, the fundamental importance of knowing God. Of knowing God. It is of profound importance to the child of God to know God. In January 7th, 1855, Charles H. Spurgeon, some of us are great fans of Spurgeon, I know a couple of us at least in this room are, and Spurgeon opened his sermon at New Park Street Chapel with these words. He says, "It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose that idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work and the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father." Another author writing along very similar lines says this, "I suppose if sin had not entered the world, the acquisition of the knowledge of God would have been the occupation of man forever and ever." And I guess I would add this. I believe in the eschaton, that will be a part of our occupation, to get to know God more intimately and fully. But even eternity itself will not prove adequate to know God exhaustively. One of the books, and I've recommended to you a number of books over the years, but one I keep recommending to you, it's in my top 10 list. It's a book we've studied in the intermens group, is a work I believe will stand the test of time. Whatever form the printing of books may take in the next 100, 200, 300 years, this book will still be produced, I'm convinced. What book do I speak of? Anybody know? Knowing God. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. Listen to what Packer says about the importance of knowing God. "Knowing about God is crucially important for the living of our lives, as it would be cruel to an Amazonian tribesman to fly him to London, put him down without explanation in Trafalgar Square, and leave him, as one who knew nothing of English or England, to fend for himself. So we are cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing about God, whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life in it is disappointing and unpleasant business for those who do not know about God. Disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul." So Packer underscores the importance of knowing God, the fundamental foundational importance of knowing God. King Jesus, our Lord, likewise underscored the importance of knowing God, and he did so very pointedly in his high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17. Listen to a couple of sections out of that prayer. Verse 3 of John 17. "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, whom you have sent." This is my prayer, that they may know you. That is our Lord's prayer for us, that we might know the Father. John 17, 6. I manifested, that is, I revealed or made known, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. John 17, 26. And I've declared your name and will declare it. Knowing God is critically important to the child of God. Packer, again, devotes an entire book to fleshing out that theme and that subject and showing us some of the crucial elements that go into that pursuit. That being said, it is of critical importance that we know our God. That being said, theologian after theologian makes it quite clear, any knowledge of or about God is revealed to us, Stated somewhat differently, our knowledge of God is derivative in nature, not intuitive in nature. What we know about God is derived from His own self-revelation. We do not innately know anything about God, well, other than the fact that there is a God, and that truth we do know because that's written on our hearts. But when it comes to knowing God in an intimate fashion, knowing anything about God in general, we are, as it were, a tabula rasa. We are blank slates. We learn about God if we are interested in doing so. We come to know God if we are interested in doing so. First and foremost, why and how? Through His Word. Through His Word. And that, of course, is by grace and grace alone as well. One of the chief ways our kind God, our gracious God, chooses to reveal Himself is by His names. The names He gives to Himself. The names that He uses to describe Himself. Our God reveals Himself to us by way of actual names, as well as by titles, offices, and descriptions. And so we've embarked upon this study with the hope and expectation that we might all come to know our God more fully, more completely, more intimately. It's axiomatic, that is, it's a given, that the more we know of our God, the more we understand who He is and what He has done. And by the way, both of those are revealed in His names, who He is and what He's done. The more we understand about these things, the greater will be our love for and devotion to our God. Further, a fuller and more thorough knowledge of God will contribute to our corporate worship. It helps us in our corporate worship. It will contribute to our prayer life as we make use of these names as we pray. And it will contribute to our chief end, which is to what? Know God. Okay? To know God how? By glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. Well, I want to delve into the name before us this evening. And that name appears twice in this evening's text, which is really verses 16 and 17, once in each verse. Listen to those verses again and see if you catch the name. This is a trick question, by the way. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. My God of mercy. Now, the name to which I would like to draw your attention this evening is Elohe Kasti. Now, I can do this with this. It's actually a guttural sound in Hebrew, so I'm not going to be clearing my throat here. I'm just going to say Kasti rather than clearing my throat each time, as you would really do if you wanted to give that true pronunciation in Hebrew. But it's Elohe Kasti, God of kindness, God of kindness. Now, I've just read those verses, and you're looking at those, and you might be saying, well, wait a minute, I don't see kindness in there at all. Where's kindness? Well, it's all about translation, isn't it? It's all about what words mean. So listen to the New American Standard translation of verse 17 and see if you can pick out this name by which God reveals Himself. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. That's the New American Standard. Now, if you've got the New American Standard, and some of you appreciate and will read out of the New American Standard, there's a marginal note there that informs us that this final phrase, God who shows me loving kindness, literally means God of my loving kindness. God of my loving kindness. Verse 10 out of this same chapter also speaks of Elohe Kasti, God of kindness. Listen to the New American Standard's interpretation of the last, the opening phrase of verse 10, it says this, my God in His loving kindness will meet me. So the Hebrew term translated by loving kindness in the New American Standard and His mercy in the New King James is one and the same term. And it's a very common term in the Hebrew Bible. In fact, it's one of the most important terms, one of the most important words in all of Scripture. It's the word chesed. I love this term, chesed. Now, again, there's that guttural sound there. And it's used over 200 times in the Old Testament alone, 120-some-odd times in the Psalms, and a bunch of times in Psalm 136 particularly. Chesed is the root from which Elohei Kasti is derived, and it has a wide range of meanings. Depending upon the translation you're reading, that word chesed can be rendered as kindness, mercy, steadfast love, loving kindness, loyalty, goodness, and even grace on some occasions. Sometimes, in some interpretations, you'll read that word grace as an interpretation of chesed. One author says this, English translations have been marked by their decisions on how to translate this noun. This noun is so important that translations want to identify themselves by how they translate that term. So, for example, chesed is usually translated mercy or loving kindness by the King James Version and its descendant, the New King James Version. Loving kindness by the ASV and its heir, the New American Standard. Steadfast love by the RSV and its update, the NRSV. And simply love by the NIV. The NIV, which is a dynamic equivalent. It's not a true translation. It's a rough translation. I don't want to call it paraphrase. That's not fair. But it's not a literal translation. It's trying to get at the heart of what they think a term means rather than literally translating that. And so the NIV translates chesed as love on a consistent basis. Now, if you have a good memory, you will recall that when we studied El Rahum, God of mercy or God of compassion, we noted the close link between these two terms. Rahum, meaning love, mercy, or compassion, is very closely linked to chesed, meaning kindness, mercy, or steadfast love. And both words can be and are, in certain contexts, be translated as good or goodness. Sometimes you'll see it translated in that way. So as we were working through El Rahum several months back, I said this, because Elohim is kind, he shows mercy. Because he is good, remember, these are legitimate translations. Mercy, kindness, goodness are all legitimate translations. So because Elohim is kind, he shows mercy. Because he is good, he always remembers our need for mercy. And because of the favor he bestows on his own, his mercy is ever in abundant supply. Thus, he is both El Rahum, God of mercy, and he is also Elohei Kasti, God of kindness. Now, chesed, again, has a wider range of uses and used in a tremendous number of contexts throughout the Old Testament. But its usage generally falls into four broad categories. It's kindness that is exhibited by one person to another. It's kindness that might be exhibited by groups of people toward one another. So the Jews showed kindness to the Amalekites. They didn't really, but you're talking about groups here. It's kindness. It's also talked about as used as kindness exhibited by individuals or the nation of Israel toward God. Or it is sometimes has reference to kindness exhibited by God toward individuals or toward Israel. And obviously, it is the last of these that is in view when we speak of Elohim as Elohei Kasti, God of kindness, or more literally, God of my kindness. Now, that being said, the predominant usage of kindness has to do with the kindness God shows us or shows his people. I would remind you that kindness is one of the fruits, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit that we've looked at over the last number of weeks. It's one of those graces that go to make up the fruit of the Spirit. And it's that first context, kindness between individuals, that is in view in that instance, and more often than not in the New Testament. Kindness that I show toward you or you show toward me. But because we've already looked in significant detail at the virtue of kindness in our study of the fruit of the Spirit, I'm not going to spend any time defining or explaining what kindness is. You have a good handle on that, I trust, already. But in the few minutes remaining to us this evening, I want briefly to address this important question. In what ways does Elohim show or display his kindness toward us? In what ways does Elohim exhibit, display, show his kindness toward us? Or we might ask it somewhat differently. How does Elohim, in redemptive history, show himself to be Elohei Kasti, God of kindness or loving kindness? How does he demonstrate that? How does he show himself to be that in redemptive history? Four ways. Well, we won't spend a lot of time on any one of these, but there's a crescendo I'm building to with each of these. I trust you'll see. One of the first ways in which He demonstrates his kindness. Elohim demonstrates his kindness is well captured in question number 84 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Somebody asked me this morning, question 139, larger catechism. I can't even tell you the questions of the Shorter Catechism, but I know the Shorter Catechism. Anybody else better than me? Can you tell me what question 84 is? Question 84 says this: what doth every sin deserve? Who can give me the answer? Okay. Glenn? Can you give me the answer? Well, death, okay. But what's the answer to the question in the catechism? Every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse both in this life and that which is to come. That's what every sin deserveth, God's wrath and curse in this life and the life which is to come. Elohim demonstrates his kindness to us in not treating us as our sins deserve. That's his first act or mark of kindness. Not again in any order of priority here, but simply a notation here that Elohim demonstrates his kindness in not treating us as our sins deserve. Are you familiar with that concept at all? You should be, because we confess it every single Lord's Day as part of our assurance of pardon. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103 and verse 10. God, in his kindness, stays his hand of judgment. He grants room and time for repentance. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103, verse 13. And beloved, this is Elohim's kindness to us. Surely he is Elohe Kasti, God of our loving kindness. Second, Elohim shows his kindness toward us in granting us forgiveness. What does every sin deserve? Well, Glenn said it well: death, God's wrath and curse. Galatians 3:10 points that out. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. But God in his kindness goes beyond not treating us as our sins deserve. He goes beyond staying his hand of judgment. He actually offers forgiveness for our sins. What does 1 John 1:9 tell us? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In his forgiveness, he removes the guilt of our sins. In his forgiveness, he removes the penalty for our sins. In his forgiveness, he removes the alienation between himself and us that exists because of our sin. This is, beloved, Elohim's kindness to us, to not treat us as our sins deserve, to go beyond that and offer forgiveness indeed for our sins. And this leads to a third way in which Elohim demonstrates his kindness toward us. He proves himself to be Elohi Kasti by way of offering us reconciliation to himself. We who are the declared enemies of God, who have been his declared avowed enemies, and don't think for a second that prior to coming to Christ, you were his enemy. You may have had nice thoughts about God, but the truth of the matter is, in your heart, you hated God. It's hard. That's a hard reality to deal with, but that's the truth of the unbeliever. So we who are the declared enemies of God have been provided the means by which we might be reconciled to him. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. God loved when we hated. God moved when we could not. God acted when we would not ourselves act, could not act ourselves. Out of his kindness, Elohim opened the way by which we might be reconciled to him. Surely he is Elohe Kasti, God of our loving kindness. Now here's an important question for us to ponder for just a minute here. How is Elohim able to demonstrate such extraordinary kindnesses? How is he able to display these kindnesses toward us? How is he able to stay his hand of judgment, to not treat us as our sins deserve? How is he able to grant forgiveness for our sins? How is he able to offer a way of reconciliation to himself? He is able to do all of this and more. How? By means of a fourth great kindness. The greatest of his kindnesses, which is what? The greatest demonstration of Elohim's kindness is his provision for a Savior. That, beloved, is his greatest kindness toward you and me. Paul writing again in Romans chapter 5, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the good people. Oh, did you catch that? Okay. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare die. We might still live in our life for a good man. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Beloved, in Christ, God's righteous judgment of sin is satisfied. In Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, we are reconciled to our Heavenly Father. This is Elohim's kindness to us. Surely He is Elohe Kasti, God of our loving kindness. You know, as Paul reflected upon the amazing truth that God has saved anyone, how is it that God saved anyone? We didn't deserve salvation. None of us merited or deserved salvation. As Paul reflected on that great truth that none of us deserve salvation, he was suddenly constrained to cry out, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I trust when you take time to reflect on that great truth of salvation, all the blessings, all the glorious truths that accompany our salvation, you understand the genesis or the origin of that cry of Paul. Why cry that out? Because of our salvation, how glorious it is. And that salvation, the Savior who provides our salvation, is the greatest act of God's kindness toward us. His greatest act. Now, we've articulated just a few of the great indicators of Elohim's kindness. There's not time to take up themes such as this, one of my favorites, adoption. A kindness to God, adopted sons and daughters. Christ is our brother. Justification. Redemption. The Holy Spirit. So many different gifts that He offers us. All acts of His kindness, all demonstrations of His kindness toward us. And all of these, again, are the fruit of Elohe Kasti, God of our kindness. God of our kindness. So surely He is that and so much more to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, indeed, it is the case that You are kind to us in ways that we begin to only dimly fathom. And we can articulate some of the ways in which You show Your kindness to us, and yet we are limited in our understanding of even of that. And Father, we understand as well as we enter into eternity itself, as we come into Your presence and just to glory in Your presence throughout all eternity, we'll continue to understand more and more of how kind You have been toward us, how You have treated us as Your own children, exhibiting grace and mercy, exhibiting kindness to us time after time after time when we weren't deserving of that kindness at all. So thank You that You are Elohe Kasti. You are the God of our kindness. May we embrace that, when we understand that, and rejoice in those truths this day and the coming weeks as well. We ask and pray in Christ's name, and amen.